There is a scene in Ann Patchett's first novel, The Patron Saint of Liars, that contrasts sharply with what we just read from Luke chapter 3. The novel is the story of Rose Clinton and her daughter Cecilia, who live at St. Elizabeth's Home for Unwed Mothers in Habit, Kentucky. Rose is the cook, and Cecilia is her 15-year-old daughter. Now, one day Cecilia meets Lorraine, a new girl who has just come to St. Elizabeth's. Lorraine has only recently learned that she was pregnant, and Lorraine is extremely nervous as she waits for that first interview by Mother Corinne, the nun in charge. Cecilia decides to help Lorraine by offering some advice. The guy who got you pregnant, she tells Lorraine, don't say he's dead. Everybody does that. It makes Mother Corinne crazy. Lorraine sits on her hands and is quiet for a minute. I was going to say that, she says. So what do I tell her? Corinne replies, I don't know. Tell her the truth. Or tell her you don't remember. And then Lorraine says, well, what did you tell Mother Corinne when you first came? Cecilia is speechless. I sat there absolutely frozen, she wrote later. I felt like I had been mistaken for some escaped mass murderer. I felt like I was going to be sick, but that would have only proved her assumption. No one had ever, ever mistaken me for one of them, not even as a joke. It was because she had been mistaken for one of them, one of the ones whose bad decisions had derailed their lives, who had done something so shameful that their own families had packed them off to live with strangers until the evidence could be put up for adoption. Cecilia liked the girls at St. Elizabeth's well enough. She just never expected to be mistaken for one of them. In theological terms, Cecilia didn't like being mistaken for a sinner. Now, in contrast, in today's story from Luke, Jesus doesn't care one bit about being mistaken for a sinner. John the Baptizer was on the scene, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And what did Jesus do? He lined up with all the other sinners and waited his turn. When Luke tells the story of Jesus' baptism, he writes in the passive voice, now when all the people were baptized and when Jesus also had been baptized. In the Gospel of Matthew, in contrast, Jesus is not treated like all the other ones being baptized. A much bigger deal is made out of it. John the Baptizer even tries to stop Jesus from being baptized, saying, I am the one who should be getting baptized by you. But Luke doesn't tell the story that way. The way that Luke tells the story, Jesus simply stands in line with everyone else, waiting his turn to get baptized. No one's drawing any special attention to Jesus at this point. Now, all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, describe how after the baptism, the Holy Spirit descended like a dove, and there was a voice from heaven proclaiming, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. But notice how Luke frames that scene. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven opened, and the Holy Spirit came down. That whole scene in Luke's gospel takes place while Jesus is praying. As we journey through the Gospel of Luke for these next few weeks, there are at least two themes that we will see again and again. This first theme is that Jesus identifies fully with us and isn't ashamed to identify fully with us. As we'll see in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus publicly attends parties thrown by people with bad reputations. Jesus will tell a parable about a father throwing a party for a rebellious son who had come crawling home after disgracing the family. Jesus even publicly invites himself to the house of Zacchaeus, the tax collector. According to Luke, Jesus is not too good to hang out with anyone. The second theme that we'll see is that everything that Jesus does, he does with prayer. Jesus frequently slips away to a deserted place so that he can pray. And many scenes in the Gospel of Luke are introduced with the words, while Jesus was praying. While Jesus was praying, his disciples came up to him and asked for advice about prayer. Right before Jesus chose the 12 apostles, he prayed. And in Luke, that vision of Moses and Elijah at the Transfiguration happens while Jesus is praying. We'll explore both of these themes in depth in the weeks to come. But this morning, I want to focus on that first theme, how Jesus simply does not think in terms of us versus them. In fact, Jesus warns against anyone thinking of themselves as worthier in God's sight because of their piety. We will see in a future Sunday how Jesus tells a parable about two men in prayer. The first one approaches God and simply says, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And the second one gestures toward the first and says, "God, I'm thankful that I'm not a sinner like that man over there." And Jesus says that the first one went home justified, and not the second. I once heard a story about an AA meeting where they introduced those who had been sober for 25 years and a few people stood up. Then they introduced those who had been sober for 20 years, then 15, then 10, then 5, and then 1 year. And finally they asked, "Is there anyone out there who has been sober for 1 hour?" And one person stood up. And then everyone else in the room rose to their feet and gave that person a standing ovation. All those years of sobriety did not give anyone a special sense of entitlement over the person who had been sober for 1 hour. And the same is true with Christian ministry. Ministry at its best does not display or show any sense of entitlement whatsoever. Several years ago, when I was serving a church in Colorado, I had two funerals in the same week. The first was for someone who had been socially prominent, and there were easily 300 people in attendance for her funeral. And the second funeral was for someone who had been ill for years and who had not been to worship in years. She had outlived most of her friends, and there were maybe 30 mourners at her funeral. And one of the choir members came up to me after the second service, and she said that she could tell that I had put just as much time and energy preparing for the second funeral as I had for the first. And I was somewhat surprised. I remembered thinking, but wasn't that what I was supposed to do? One person's funeral should not be more important than someone else's. And I know that through the years, I'm certainly not perfect. I've made mistakes, and I've tried to learn from those mistakes. But I really do believe deep down that ministry at its best does not favor one person over another. Instead, the church should always be asking, how can we best love God and neighbor in our immediate context and in all the communities where our members and friends live? Last night was our final night of hosting our guest from Heart and Home. And I know that church members and friends who have volunteered on different nights to help out have so cherished this time, have felt honored getting to know the women who were there and been humbled and honored at hearing their stories. And it's not a matter of the haves trying to help the have-nots. At its heart, all it's about is one child of God spending time with another child of God. That's why that ministry is so important and why it's so loved by those who've taken part. And I'd like to close by quoting from a sermon by the late Fred Craddock, who was a wonderful preacher and storyteller and who taught preaching to seminary students for several decades. Now, Fred Craddock in this one sermon noted how he didn't like the way that Luke described Jesus' baptism. He didn't like it when Luke said, "and when Jesus had also been baptized." To Fred, it sounded very impersonal, as if Jesus had been in line at the DMV and the person doing the baptizing simply said, "next." Fred noted how he didn't really like hearing that word, "next." He'd much rather be called Fred, or even better, the Reverend Dr. Fred Craddock, the Bandy Distinguished Professor of New Testament and Preaching at Candler School of Theology, Emory University, and so on and so on. One time, Fred was asked to be a guest preacher at New York City's Riverside Church, when the pastor at the time, William Sloan Coffin, was going to be away. Coffin invited Craddock to stay in the manse apartment, and when Fred arrived at the apartment, he saw a note on the fridge that said, "There's nothing in here, Fred. Don't look inside." Fred looked inside anyway, and sure enough, the fridge was totally empty. Now, in the note, Coffin also told Fred that he could go to the church on Sunday morning and eat at their weekly breakfast. The breakfast happened to be a regular breakfast attended by many people who were unhoused. Fred stood in a line, a voice said, "Next," and Fred got a scoop of egg, a sausage patty, a biscuit, and a cup of coffee. Fred sat at a table across from a man who talked about how he had been a stockbroker before his alcoholism had gotten the better of him and he ended up on the streets. And the man asked Fred what he did, and Fred said he was a preacher, and the man laughed and said, "Just goes to show you how anyone can become homeless." Fred said that there was a part of him that wanted to get a knife and clink on a glass and then announce to everyone in the room that he was not living on the streets. He was actually going to be the guest preacher in one of the most prestigious pulpits in America. But he didn't, because he knew deep down that he shouldn't. And finally, Fred mused that the invitation into the kingdom of heaven is really quite simple. It's not complicated at all. The invitation into the kingdom of heaven is a voice saying, "Next." All glory and praise be to our God. Amen.